If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to take them and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 40 through to the end of the chapter. And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Listen to the word of the Lord. On the other side of the lake, the crowd welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by crowds. A woman in the crowd was suffering for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe, and immediately the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter says, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." When the woman realized that she could not be hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, "Your daughter is dead. There is no use troubling the teacher now." But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith, and she will be healed." When they arrived at the home, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing, but he said, "Stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She is only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew that she was dead. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, "My child, get up." And that moment, her life was returned, and she immediately stood up. And Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed, but Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the wonder of your word. And I'd ask that as we visit this passage today, that we would see it and hear it and experience it and learn from it. I would ask upon myself your anointing of your Holy Spirit so that as I speak and as I'm led to speak, you would give me the power and the words to say. I would ask that you would be with each one who's here to listen. And may they hear you speak to them through this word and this event. We come against the enemy and ask that he would stop any distractions or stop us from receiving what you have for us today. I ask this in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'll start this morning with a little story. It's actually a fairly well-known story. It goes back to the 1800s. And in the 1800s, in Germany, there was a lot of political unrest. In fact, by the 60s and 70s, there was outright war. But this was earlier. This was probably in the 1820s. The government was trying to figure out how to control things. There were riots and there was rumors of rebellion. And so they started to conscript young men, put them in uniform and train them in case they needed soldiers. With that in mind, let me take you to a little village on the edge of the border of Germany. And it's just a little small village, but they had this beautiful old church made of stone there. And in that church was a well-known organ that people had bragged about and talked about. On the given morning that this took place, a janitor was in the church, and I don't know if you've ever dealt with church janitors, but it was Saturday, and I got to get this place clean, and I can't have any interruptions, and all of those things were going on, and suddenly there was a knock on the front door. Well, who's here? I've got things to do. I don't got time to be bothered by that, and ignored it, and then it kept knocking and kept knocking and kept knocking. Finally, he went to the door and opened it up, and there was a young soldier standing there. And the young soldier says, I'm with a unit miles away, and I got up really early. I had permission to have a 24-hour leave, and I've heard about your organ, and I just would like to come, and I would like to play it. Right away, the janitor says, well, we have a professional organist. We don't let anybody else play our organ. Please, sir, I would love to play your organ. And as the discussion went, this janitor's heart started to soften, and he says, okay, I'll let you in for about an hour, but I got work to do, and I got things to do. And the man says, oh, that's fine. I'll just sit down, and I'll just play by myself. Goes up to the organ, and there's a key, and he unlocks the organ and rolls back. I don't know if you remember those rolls, and there's the keys and all those stops that go in and out, and he started to play the organ. The janitor had things to do, things to clean and change and all of those kind of things. And yet the moment he heard the sound of this organ, he stopped. And he started to look at this young man playing the organ. This man was just totally focused, looking at the music and listening to the incredible sound coming out of this magnificent organ. And the music was so wondrous and so incredible that the janitor forgot all about what he had to do, and he goes into the one pew and quietly sits down and enthralled with the music. And as this young man continues to play, suddenly the door of the church starts to open, and people from the village around have been hearing the music, and they want to know what's going on, and so they come in quietly and reverently and come to their pew and sit down quietly and listen to this music. It's heavenly. And like he promised, at the end of an hour, this young soldier stopped the playing and rolled it closed and locked it up and walked back to the janitor. He said, here's your key. I am so grateful that you allowed me to play your organ. This janitor looks at him and he says, I have never heard music like that. Who are you? And the young soldier looked at him and he says, well, my name is Felix Mendelssohn. I don't know if any of you are into music, but he was one of the greatest musicians of his day, playing organ and piano and violin, concertos and all kinds of symphonies. Later on, this janitor would tell people, you know, I didn't want to be interrupted, but when I was, wow. This morning, I want to take you to a passage that I want to take and look at, and I want to go a little deeper than sometimes we go. This is one of those passages that we run through really, really quickly. And I want to take you and go you a little bit deeper and say, what has God got to teach us in this passage? Now, let me show you a little bit of the background before we enter. Is Jesus has been busy. He has been swamped. He's becoming famous. People are coming from all kinds of, even other countries up north to see Jesus. He is healing the sick. He's doing some incredible. He's raising the dead. You remember there was a funeral and the widow mother was taking her son to the grave and Jesus raised him from the dead. In this specific situation, Jesus has been in the boat across the lake, and he is confronted in his most demonic individual we find in Scripture. And he casts these demons out called Legion and heals this man dramatically. There was a storm, and much to the awe of the disciples, he stood up and he rebuked it, and the wind settled. All this stuff is going on. And Jesus and the disciples arrive to the place we talked about last week, back to Capernaum. The boats come up onto the shore, and literally by the time they get out of the boats, people are streaming out of the town to see Jesus, and some have brought their sick, and all kinds of things are going on. Now, there's an interesting dynamic as we enter this story. And let me... Let me show you a kind of a strange picture, but I want to show you the picture. One of my pastor friends calls this a sandwich story, because it starts with a man named Jairus and his daughter who is dying. And then it is interrupted, and that interruption takes the focus off Jairus totally, and then it goes back to the story. So let me start with this Jairus, and then we'll get into the interruption. Now, what's interesting about this is Jairus is a very powerful man. He is the head of the synagogue. It's one of the most beautiful synagogues. If you go to Israel, you'll go to the ruins of this synagogue in Capernaum. And a Roman had it constructed, and it was famous. People came from all over. It was beautiful. And to be in charge of this was a powerful position. But this guy wasn't coming as a powerful man. He was coming as a desperate father. And what he was coming to do was to plead for Jesus to come and save his daughter. She was dying. She was 12 years old. I don't know how many of you have a daughter. I have a daughter. And you know, when daughters... sick, you're desperate, and it's incredibly important for you to get her help. But he comes to Jesus, and right away Jesus says, "Okay, I will come for you." And as we enter the story, Jesus is on his way, and it sounds like, if we're trying to put it all together, it sounds like to get to Jairus' house, they have to go through the main market, and it's full of people. Now, it's full of people doing their business and selling and all that kind of stuff. It's also full of people who've been following Jesus this whole time, plus his disciples, and so it's kind of crowded and all kinds of things. Now, let me hold on to that. And then let me take you to another part of the picture. As we look at the next part of the picture, we come and focus on a woman. Now, I've been guilty sometimes of, I will read through a passage and I'll jump over something really quick. Oh yeah, there's a woman and she's sick. And then I'll just keep going because I want to hear the end of the story. But I think this morning we need to take a moment and pause and ask ourselves, do we understand the pain and the suffering and the emotion of this woman? Now, the Bible tells us she is somewhere on the edge of this whole crowd and everything, but she's been thinking about this problem for a long time. She has a problem with her health, a severe problem with her health. She is, for 12 years, has been bleeding. Now, we don't know if she's young or old. Many would suggest that she's probably an older lady, and we suggest she may be a widow because we have no father or husband in the situation. She probably had kids, maybe grandchildren, but she was hemorrhaging all the time. She just never stopped hemorrhaging. And this hemorrhaging would go for 12 years. Now, I'm a guy, and it's like, okay, so what? And so I started saying, so what would that be like? And so let me start physically describing what was going on with her life. She would be bleeding all the time. And my question was, doctor, how would that affect her? How would that have touched her? And as you start to look at it, the doctor would tell me, well, she'd be anemic. I don't know if you've ever had someone who struggles with loss of blood, but she's all white and pasty, and anemia is the oxygen is not getting to all her parts because she don't have enough blood. And so she'd be anemic. She would also be very, very exhausted and tired. And because of this loss of blood, she wouldn't have energy, and she would be weak, and she would sometimes be dizzy, and she would sometimes have incredible cramps. Her hands and her feet would get cold, and day by day she would suffer and bleed. Now, we live in a culture has lots of things about hygiene and cleanliness and all of that. They didn't have any of that back there. There was no pill you could take in that kind of culture. And so she had to take care of it all of herself. And she would have rags. That's all she would have. And every day she had to clean herself up every time she found herself bleeding. And then she had to go, and because no one else would help her, she had to go down to a river or a creek or a well and wash those and dry them, and then cycle will go after go. And I paused as I was thinking about this. This didn't just happen for a day or a week. This happened week after week after week, month after month after month, year after year after year, and all every day. Every day there's a tiredness. Every day there's a dizziness. Every day there's the cramps. Every day there's cleaning and all of those things. On top of that, she had looked for help. She had looked for doctors. Now, in our culture, we have a medical system that protects us and covers us and refers us and all of those. They had nothing like that. You had to find the doctor who had a specialty in this, or find a doctor and she would be asking people, do you know someone who could help me, or have you heard of a doctor? And Mark will tell us later, Luke doesn't, interesting, because Luke writes this part, and Mark tells us later that she went to all kinds of doctors, and all they did to help her was take her money. And she went, well, this doctor had some herbs she should take, and she'll be all right. I don't know if you've ever taken herbs. I take lots of herbs. But you know what's about herbs? You take them, and there's no instant change, right? And a week and 3 weeks and 4 weeks, and nothing has happened. And you go back, I can't help you. Go somewhere else. And she's going here and there, and no one helps her. In fact, her situation gets worse, because she has less and less money to go. On top of that, you have to understand the culture she lived in, because the Bible tells us in Leviticus that she was what we would call unclean. Now, don't distinguish that from sin. She wasn't perceived as sinning. She was perceived as unclean. Therefore, she couldn't be involved in anything sacred. Now, there's all these rules in Leviticus that tell about a woman with her monthly and all of those kind of things of how she should function and all that. But if you are perceived as unclean, you couldn't touch anybody else who was clean. So if she had grandchildren, she couldn't hold them. If she had children, she couldn't hug them. And on top of that, she had to stay away from people, because if they touched her, they would become unclean and they wouldn't be able to do this or that in the spiritual realm. And on top of that, this would have implications on her whole spiritual life. She could not go to the synagogue. Therefore, she could not worship, and she could not hear the scriptures read. She couldn't go to the temple. Because once a year, everybody would gather up and they'd go in a kind of a caravan all the way to the temple in Jerusalem and sacrifice for their sins and then come home. She couldn't do that. All alone. Socially abandoned. Trying to find food for herself, trying to find doctors for herself, trying to find a place to stay, trying to keep herself clean. It would have been awful. I don't know if you can feel the emotion of what was going on inside of her. She had tried everything, and it only seemed to get worse, according to Mark. Just got worse and worse and worse. I don't know if you can identify with that a little bit. I hope there's no doctors or somebody I'll offend here, but some of us have gone through the medical system again and again and again. And you'll go to the doctor and say, I got this problem. And he says, well, we'll go for some tests. We'll take some tests. And 3 weeks later, they, oh, yeah, did I phone you? And they get, well, we didn't find out. We found out what it's not, but we don't know what it is. And then they'll go and refer to you this person, and then they refer to you to that person, and then they, well, you're not bad enough yet to do surgery. And you'll find all of this. We understand that, but this lady had no one to give her hope. No one to help her. And then Jesus came to Capernaum. So as we focus in on her thinking at that point, she comes up with what I would call a startling, desperate plan. The question is, who can help me? The only person left who can help me is Jesus. I've heard he heals. I've heard he's raised dead. I've heard he's touched a leper, and the leper was healed. But I've never heard him heal my disease. Just a side note, I grew up in a home where my dad was from England and came over and had a radical experience with Jesus. He was coming to do business and quit the business and trained for ministry and became a pastor. When he was 55, he came down with a disease you may be aware of called Parkinson's. Well, when he came down with Parkinson's, no one had even heard of it before in our family. And this is the one where people are shaking. My dad was Mr. Visitation Pastor. He loved being with people. He loved talking with people. The first thing it took away from him was his voice. And in those days, some of the things they did, drilling holes in your brain, other things, giving you strong medication that sometimes would cause him to be delusional. You watch and it's like, where can you get help? We, as I said last week, we planted a church in Grand Cache and various things happened. We had a church building and a pastor, and then the Christian Missionary Alliance said, well, we don't have a pastor. Can we join? And so two churches came together, and we started to worship together. And then a Pentecostal church that had started in a house church said, just lost their pastor, and said, can we join you too? And they joined us. Wonderful. All these people are wonderful, and the unity was fabulous. But when some of those from the charismatic background saw Dad, they desperately wanted to help. And one of them started to contact what we would call a faith healer. He knew a faith healer down in the States, and this guy had done some amazing things and healed some amazing people. And so he contacted him. He says, I will fly our pastor down if you can pray for him for healing. And the man says, well, sure. What's wrong with him? And the member from our congregation explained, and the healer says, no, can't do that. Why? Well, we're not very successful at healing for Parkinson's. That blew me away as a kid. It was like, what? There's things Jesus can heal, but not you? But this is what this lady was healing all the time. What do I do? And her only answer was Jesus. But something had happened in her experience, and probably the best word I can use is she had experienced incredible rejection. Now, if you know anything about the Pharisees and Sadducees, the priests and the rabbis, they hated anybody unclean. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? You remember how the priests and the Levites walked past? They're not touching that guy. He's got blood on them. And they would have done the same to her. Shouted at her, maybe even thrown rocks to drive her away. How's Jesus going to respond? Well, what if I don't bother him? What if I just arrange so that I can just touch the fringe of his jacket and be healed? But I won't interrupt him. I won't interfere with what he's doing. they tell us that a Jewish man in that culture at that time, when they would go out, would put a kind of an overcoat on, and they would have four tassels coming down, and the tassels would be made kind of blue, representing God's law and God's holiness and all of that. And she thought, if I could touch the tassel. Now, I paused when I was preparing this because I thought, what? Where would she get that crazy idea that I don't need to talk to Jesus, I just need to touch it? Actually, there's about four or five passages in the New Testament that Jesus was so overwhelmed with people wanting healing that someone would come up and just to try to touch him so that they could receive healing. So she may have heard of someone like that and said, if it worked for them, maybe it'll work for me. And so out of desperation, she starts to have this plan. I will not bother him. I will not interfere. I will just touch him. Now, let me sidetrack you for a moment and talk to you about what's going on here. This is about her faith. Now, I don't know how you see faith. It's defined clearly in Hebrews chapter 11, where it suddenly goes through those in the Old Testament, men and women of faith and who trusted, who stepped out in faith. And these are people who believed that God could do the miraculous. This lady had heard stories of Jesus' miraculous healings. She had heard of people who had been transformed. And so she believed. Now, if you go into the New Testament, you'll find there's tons of scripture about it. In fact, what's interesting is if you take the whole Old Testament and look up the word faith, you'll find it only 16 times. You move into the New Testament and start looking up the word faith over 250 times. It's essential to the Christian walk. It's essential to our faith. And there's all kinds of examples of how we live and walk and act like faith. We're saved by faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's also active faith, and you'll find this in the Gospels, where Jesus says, I want you to do this, and as you act out, as you believe and act, you will be changed. We're going to look at an amazing story next week about that. A man who didn't just need faith, but he had to act on his faith. There are others who talk about standing faith, and maybe you've been living that way. Standing faith is that whole understanding of the Bible teaches it, therefore I believe it. Even the world is opposed to it, I will hold this faith together. There's healing faith. One of the fascinating parts of the gospel is you will find passage after passage after passage that Jesus looks at the person who is healed and he says, your faith has healed you. And so there's all kinds of faith. I want to ask you a question. This is kind of a judgy kind of question, but I think it's something we need to ask. Do you see faith today among Christians? I see Christians doing lots of logic and intellectual stuff, defending the resurrection of Christ or talking about creation or all of those kinds. I also see some people who go to church and they believe, but it doesn't affect, there's no risk-taking, there's no stepping out in faith, there's no walking in faith. They keep in their little cluster, and the reason I'm even asking that question is one of the verses on faith is coming out of Luke chapter 18, and Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on this earth? Will he? If you look at the Christian church in North America, it's shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. If I was to say, is there active faith in your life? Could you give me an example in the last week or last month? That I stepped out. See, there's a dynamic of risk to faith. I believe or I trust God is leading me and I will step out in faith. Faith would be a critical part here. In fact,
In Romans, Paul says, the righteous will live by faith. So what does that look like? Well, let's see. Let's look at this lady. She positioned herself, and my visual brain says she was probably on the side of the market, maybe where a little cross place happened, or she could sit there, and then when Jesus got closer, she could kind of jump out a little bit, and as she goes, she's down, she's low, she reaches out and touches his tassel. Interesting thing that happened. Luke says she came up behind him and touched the edge, hem, fringe, or tassel can be used, of his cloak, and immediately the bleeding stopped. Mark says immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Now this is fabulous. This is amazing. She out in faith acted, and that action of faith, she reached out and just touched it. She didn't bother Jesus. She didn't interfere with Jesus. She didn't stop him on his mission and his mandate to heal this girl who's dying. She just, in faith, reached out and touched. And there was something so dramatic that took place in her body that she knew she was healed. Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine the excitement that's bubbling up in her? It's like, I'm healed. I know it. I know I'm healed. And this excitement is filling her and consuming her. And then something happened that she never expected. Jesus stopped in the middle of the crowd. Jesus stopped in the middle of the crowd. And he looks around and says these amazing words. Who touched me? Who touched you? People are shoving and who touched you? Now, make sure you keep it in context. Here's panicking Jairus. Gotta get to my daughter. Gotta get to my daughter. Come on, hurry, hurry, hurry. And then Jesus stops. And it's like, why did he stop? And Peter kind of leans over. And you know Peter who? Peter has this gift of opening his mouth before he unlocks his brain. And he would look at Jesus and say, Jesus, look at where you are. Everybody touched you. What do you think is going on? And then Jesus says the most amazing thing. He says, next slide. He says this to her, to them. He said, someone touched me, and I know that power has gone out from me. Now, I've done lots of study in theology. I've done lots of study in biblical culture and history and all. I've done exegesis and all of those different words that pastors like to throw out. I think this is the only time in the Gospels that we find an explanation where Jesus said, someone touched me in faith. The Holy Spirit knew about it and immediately responded with healing power, and I felt that power leave me and go into that person. Now, here's one of my questions. Did Jesus know who it was? I don't know. He was asking. He was pointing at, but he was standing in them, and you can see all these people milling around. You can see Jairus going nuts. You can see Peter scratching his head, and she's in the corner. She has just been experiencing euphoria, joy. I'm healed. And then the Bible says, Jesus stopped. She looks at him and realizes he's not going anywhere until he finds out who it is. He's not going anywhere. Now look at what it says. She came forward, realizing she couldn't escape. She was trembling and fell at his feet. She's terrified. Is he going to reject me like the priests and the Levites and the religious leaders and the righteous people? Is he going to sneer at me? Is he going to laugh at me? Why is he going to teach me this way? And she just quietly, graciously, on her knees said, Jesus, this is what was happening to me. This is why I touched you. I didn't mean to do anything wrong. Now, it's critical that you hear the next words. Because Jesus looks down at her and says these words, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Did you hear the condemnation? No, there was none. Did you hear the sneer? No, there was none. What did you hear? Daughter, do you know this is the only time in the New Testament Jesus calls anybody daughter? In the Greek, it's a word of endearment and love and cherishing and loving. Daughter, I'm not rejecting you. I'm not condemning you. I'm not angry with you. I'm not against what you've done. Daughter, God loves you and I love you. And I want you to hear that it is your faith that has made the difference. Your faith has healed you. You have believed, you have acted, and God has transformed you. You will never have this problem ever again. You will be able to hold your grandchildren. You'll be able to hug your kids. You'll be able to go to synagogue. You'll be able to go to temple and sacrifice. All of those things, my dear. And then he says these amazing words. He says, go in peace. Go in peace. I want you to think about this passage a little bit this week. Some of you may have questions about faith. Read Hebrews 11. Hebrews, it's kind of fascinating to watch how faith caused them to do Abraham leaving where he had grown up and had all success and went to a promised land. Abraham waiting for a city he would never receive, but in faith he lived on with that expectation. Moses, who could have been in the palaces of Pharaoh, putting it aside for obedience and faith. We could go on. But I want to ask you to think on this. Are you reaching out in faith? Are there parts of your life that said, there's this person, I need to tell them about Jesus? And are you reaching out? Even though they may reject you? Are you standing in faith? Are you saying, this is what God's word said, and therefore I will hold to it, no matter what the world says? Are you walking in faith, living in expectation? Are you growing in your faith? Is it getting deeper and richer, more confident? I want to close with maybe a controversial illustration, but if you've been listening at all this week of what's going on, you've seen on the news the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Now, Charlie Kirk is an interesting character. I've watched him for years. And if you take Charlie Kirk, there's two parts about him. There's the political part, and lots of people talk about that. And then there is the Christian spiritual part. He is unapologetically believer in Christ and sharer of Christ. Now, if you've watched the internet, you've watched it explode. In fact, I don't think the internet has exploded and kept exploding for days. Controversy, debate, judgments, all of that kind of stuff is happening. But what I noticed was something spectacular. First of all, There was a response among youth all around the world for him. In England, there were gatherings of thousands of young people and Christians who stood up and sang hymns and prayed for his wife, Erica, and the two kids. And it was repeated in city after city after city after city. It was repeated in Germany. It was repeated in Australia. It was repeated all over. I don't think it was repeated in Canada. I could be wrong. But here's what I noticed. They started playing clips of Charlie. And what they were playing was Charlie explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to be saved. No matter where he was debating people, he always brought that in. He always explained that. He always wanted the people to hear. And I thought this week, as I kept listening and kept listening, the gospel has gone out to our world in this last week more than we have seen it go out for years and years and years. Why? Because he was willing in faith to risk rejection even though he shared the gospel. Are you walking in faith? I ask myself that always. Is this an act of faith or not? Am I living by faith? Am I growing in my faith? Am I reaching out and touching Jesus and being changed? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this was intense. I see myself sometimes like this woman. That there are things in my life that are painful and hard, whether it's emotional or physical or even spiritual. And the only hope, the only way of being changed is being in the presence and receiving the touch of Jesus. I pray that if there's someone here today that needs to step out in faith and invite Jesus into their heart and life as Lord and Savior, they will. I would ask that if there are some who have a calling in their life or a ministry in their life, even as been shared this morning, that they would step up and say, I'm going to do that, not because I feel confident, but because I feel God calling me, and in faith I'm going to do that. Lord, there are some here who are mothers and fathers raising their kids in this chaotic world, and help them to lean into you and walk in faith with their children and with each other. And all we do, Lord, may we recognize that our only hope, our only joy comes from Jesus. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.